I want to pick up just an issue that you've raised before, it comes out of Ramon's comments before. Sure enough, there's been some convergence go on here in the discussion today. We've seen some of those issues like transforming, developing, relationship, discipleship. They've all kind of got some convergent themes to them. But what happens in the case of some very different things? One of the throwaway quotes that I thought were brilliant in the small group I was part of, one of the members said that when they've observed the church, when the Holy Spirit is just overwhelmingly evident, it's the church at its messiest. And when that happens, and when we get these divergent views beginning to happen, okay, if there's a dialogue going on here, conversation going on here, what do we do with that? And I guess that's why I wanted to address that in terms of our education. You raise it in principle in your paper, Dean. Perhaps you want to raise it.
Bruce, I hope I'm going to answer it the way you're hoping I'm going to. I'm still also focused on the conversation we just had. I think when education's messy, it's a good thing, but it really then calls for a lot of my language is discernment and really understanding. A good example in Julie's paper and Matt's paper, how we view our engagement with the world. The world's not benign. There are both positive forces that we can be in good conversation with, but there are incredibly negative forces. I think, and maybe Julie, part of that was context, even where you're doing your education. So that our engagement isn't just a simple embrace of the world, but it really is a critical embrace that then invites creative response and faithful response. And I think that happens in the church as well. I mean, I hear Ramon and Edgar both a desire for faithfulness to tradition, but at the same time a sense of openness. There's always this kind of both and that seems to go on with Wesley, that to me is just the tension of trying to be faithful in what we do, and always trying to listen to the past but be engaged in the future. I don't know if that answers what you're after, but
well, I was headed toward that idea of the tensions within the conversation, and whether or not by seeking so much convergence that we lose the creative edge of those tensions.
Right.
Where does our conversation go?
Right.
So I'm wondering whether or not it's not a good thing to have someone say, that's a new thought, I'm not sure we can do that, and then allow that to become part of the conversation for us to move on. If we crunch that, unify that, then we've lost the very essence of what we are as a Wesleyan education.
Yeah, it's always interesting to me that when we invoke a gentleman who was steeped in tradition but also very much at the edge of a movement, moving forward, and as much as I don't know if I'd call myself a Wesley scholar as much as a term I'm using more now is a Wesley nerd. I don't know if that translates or not. But it is a sense of recognizing within him the same kind of passion and desire to go both to understand the breadth of the history of Christianity, but not be lost there.
Yes.
Always trying to move toward the new expressions of the Spirit of God.
Julie, was there something?
Yeah, I cannot help but go back to the quadrilateral emphasis of Wesley, and I think though it's a given. I think Wesley wants us to be sensitive to the demands of our time. That we cannot just stick to tradition. We've got to ask why we're doing what we're doing. And of course, this faithfulness to the Scripture and to the witness of experience that we have are two powerful tools that we can use to penetrate the world with the message of Christian holiness. Otherwise, there's no use testifying, preaching, or teaching. We've got to be faithful to the Scripture that Wesley wants us to be faithful to, and of course to also attest to the experience that it's there's power in it. There's power to change the world. And the boldness that is required of us in our day and time speaks of how do we engage in the evils of our days. How do we respond to the evils of our times? There's got to be that boldness, and we've got to believe in what we're testifying to, and trust the Lord to just do the impossible. And then we end up by just saying, it's not me, it's God. It's got to be God doing the work.
Okay, good. Thanks, Julie.
I also just wanted to add also, as Wesleyan, if we can broaden our concept of the means of grace, where what we're doing as theological education becomes a means of grace also. And that's why I really enjoyed what Dean shared with us in the paper. Formation, discernment, transformation. Those are means of grace that God has put in our hands for others and for ourselves so that we can receive His grace, we can impart His grace, and we can be imparters of grace to the world, to people who do not know Christ. That we be disciples that are means of grace, whether we are teaching, whether we're students, administrators, whatever our function is in the theological education endeavor as Wesleyans, and also as we carry out our mission in the world as His disciples, making disciples of others. And so the means of grace, which is another concept that is really Wesleyan, helps us to but we need to be conscious of that. And I think we also need to be focused and practical. The model that we have received gives us principles. We are not to repeat the same things that Wesley did, because the genius of Wesley was that God gave them the model that he needed for his time and his setting. And we need models today also in our different places and setting as educators. And God is, I think, willing still. I don't think he's finished with Wesley. He's willing to help us also, so as Wesleyan, to give us the models based on the biblical principles and the Wesleyan principles that we have as part of our tradition to endeavor to carry out our educational task true to Scripture, true to our tradition, true to reason, experience, but also being disciples, because that is the mission of the church. And for that, we have to, and we end our paper, we have to present tough questions. Mm-hmm. We have to look at ourselves where we are right now, mm-hmm. and where we think we should be going. And we have to make adjustments, we have to make changes so that we can be truer to who we are and what God wants to do through us. Yes. So it's important that we also, introspect, look within ourselves and within what we're doing, and try to be more intentional. Some of the things we're doing it, but we don't know how it's happening. And there's a sense in which when the Spirit is really involved in what we're doing, we won't know exactly, but we still need to have some intentionality, and also be aware that we as Wesleyan Nazarenes are in the world and in the evangelical movement because God wants to do something through us in the world and in the evangelical movement as well. So,
good, thank you.
Yeah, I want to follow up on that models idea. Why are we still using primarily European models and institutional models? In fact, some of us aren't. But what...
We can ask IBOE. Where's Jerry?
I'm not saying any particular people or institutions. I'm just saying that, you know, we're talking about, you know, models for the future. And, you know, this weekend, the missiologists got together and all these practitioners and everything, and people were talking 10 or 15 years, things will be almost completely different than they are now as we see them now. And I wonder what would happen if we started talking about that educationally. I'm just asking.
Can I give? Can I respond to that? I'm an advocate of early childhood education, and that has never been part of the concept of running a Bible college the way it was started. The Zion Nazarene Bible College that I represent was primarily for ministerial training. But it came to a point, though it was a bit painful, but it was a blessing, because then we were forced to face the issue of survival. And when we had to wrestle with the issue of finances for the school, we had nothing to resort to except to be on our knees and pray to the Lord and said, what do you want us to do to survive as a Bible college? And God opened our eyes to all kinds of possibilities. And where we are now, I believe, is becoming to be a model that is serving not only the church of the Nazarene community, but the wider Christian community in the Philippines. It is a model where it is saying to the whole association of Bible colleges in the Philippines that, look, we can still continue with ministerial training, the very purpose that the very purpose why the school was established, and still be creative to generate enough funds, at the same time impact children and their parents with the gospel. And this is where we are now. And of course, that did not come easy. We had to wrestle with the school board, with some of the missionaries who were sitting on the board. What in the world are we doing? We're not supposed to be involved in basic education, preschool, grade school, high school. But now, our missionary leaders are saying, go ahead, spread the word, spread the model. And that's exactly what is happening. And we do not claim credit for that, but I feel God is just showing us His creativity and the vastness of His resources. And we always remind ourselves that the Nazarene institution is not owned by the Church of the Nazarene. It is owned by God, and the Church of the Nazarene only happens to be a trustee. And we who are involved in the day-to-day life of the school are stewards of the resources that God has given us. And I think that gives us freedom to express our faith in Him, who really is the source of everything that we operate with.
Okay, thanks, Julie. I'm conscious of time here. Did you want to say something quickly?
Yeah.
We need to maybe have a question or two from you, if you have one, to go to a microphone, either aisle, and go ahead.
First, thank you for your comments and observations. I'm still wrestling with the question of what is Wesleyan theological education. And in my mind, I was thinking of some alternatives. One would be that we're Wesleyans and we do theological education, so that's Wesleyan theological education. Another one would be Wesleyan theological education is educating others about the ideas and practices of Wesley. So we could have Lutheran education. That would be educating people about Luther. Another way would be we would look at exactly what John Wesley believed and did, and that would be, you know, what we promoted. In that case, maybe we would become Anglicans and spend little time with our spouses or something. I don't know. But in my mind, I thought to myself, perhaps the best way for me to get a handle on this is to try to contrast what a Wesleyan theological education would look like in comparison with a Mennonite or a Lutheran. What makes a Wesleyan approach to the form and the ideas different from perhaps some other theological traditions? And maybe there are no differences, but maybe there are. And I think I want to begin by asking this of Dean and then let some other folks.
Why did you set me up? That's what I want to know. And how long have you been away from your wife on this trip? I think a couple, I don't know, I'll go back to one that you actually stated before we did the compare and contrast kind of idea, is that, at least for me, it is looking at Wesley, but not just to replicate Wesley, because I don't think Wesley was interested in just replicating him, having himself replicated. But it is trying to say, are there certain things out of his passions that we can carry forward? So I'll start there. Maybe part of it is the way we understand, use the language of truth and love, just in the goals, and less in the processes for a moment. That Wesley had a particular vision of how truth manifests itself that is not anti the other traditions, because they all come out of Christianity, but they do have a peculiar expression in Wesley of truth being relationally understood, particularly truth between myself, not just myself and God, but between our relationship and God's relationship. So truth's not just a disconnected, disembodied, abstracted set of propositions that we just got to get right. It really is a sense of knowledge of God and being known by God. It may be also the same thing with love. Love's not vacuous or just an emotion. There is a kind of self-sacrificial content to love that's kenotic in its quality and Christ-like. Now, I think you would find aspects of that in other forms of any Christian theological education. So, you know, I hope you hear, Tom. I want to be careful. It's you know, the old days, I'm Wesleyan and not, ... probably, I think we're past. But it still means that we have to attend to that, not, you know, a Reformed view of truth in some ways is really different from the way I think John understood it for our day. So I hope that begins. And we can discuss your relationship with your wife at another time as well. You really want to mind that.
I just want to follow up real quick. There's a Lutheran Bible school in northern Togo, and I met someone from there a couple of weeks ago. And then there's a Mennonite Bible Institute in Cotonou, partnering with the Mennonite church. So it's interesting to use those two. And I look at those two places and what we're doing, and I don't really see a whole lot of differences, quite frankly, except maybe in content type areas, but, you know, they're basically the same. So what makes us do something unique besides content areas and that kind of thing? And I think we do have things that are Wesleyan about us that do make us unique. And, you know, last theology conference, Dean shared with us the idea of table conversation as a model. Not more than a model, kind of an identity of what we should do. And I think maybe that's the issue. It's not so much what makes us Wesleyan in this what is, but theological education. And I think that's where we're stuck. Because we've all done theological education the way we've done it, and that's our model for the next generation. And it's hard to get us out of that. And that, so what can we do that and still be Wesleyan? And I think if we look at table conversation, maybe the way to get to table conversation is to learn how to walk together. I read a great passage from Frederick Buechner a couple nights ago. He says, wherever your feet take you, that's who you are. And I think of the two guys on the road to Emmaus, before they got to the table, learned how to walk together. And it's not a partnership where one is up here and one is down here and we're trying to make them the same, but it's two folks trying to figure it all out, walking together. The Holy Spirit in their midst. Christ knowing where they're at, and will meet them when they get there. And I think that doesn't answer your question really, but it kind of gets us to that, I think.
Okay, good. So thanks, Matt. Next question, please.
I hope I can be understood. My name's Margaret Scott, and speaking of where we've walked, I've walked in theological education in Portugal and Romania, and most recently in Mozambique. And my own theological education was also by extension from many of the schools that are represented here, so I'm very eclectic in my approach. But I would like to pick up another word that's not been mentioned in terms of Wesleyan theological education, which is scientific. If we look at all of Wesley's life, he was very systematic and scientific about how he went about things, and experiential. He would do experiments with what would work and what wouldn't work. And I found, as I transited from university-level education in Romania, theological education, to theological education in Mozambique, which wasn't at university level, I was hard put to figure out what would be relevant for Mozambicans. And so when I got to the Wesleyan part of what we needed to, you know, we need to be Wesleyan in our 4Cs. All of us know how to do that, those curriculum assessments. And so I was, the question formed in my mind about what would be the relevance of classical spiritual disciplines to my Mozambican students. And we went about it scientifically. We did a very wide study in Mozambique about what spiritual disciplines the Mozambican teachers and students thought were the ones that brought them closest to God. And we had 19 in a list. I think it'd be very interesting if other people would do it, because we'd get some cross comparisons, as a matter of fact. And I had a lot of the things that we've been talking about during this conference on the list, and so they could choose, and they would always kind of say, oh, can we only choose four? There's so many others that are very valid. But we kind of stuck to the task and kept them to just choosing four. It was very interesting about what went to the top of the list, and I thought you might be interested in it. Because among the things, and it included all of the, everything we could think of as means of grace that would bring us closer to God, but the one that surfaced highest in all of the, in the different categories that we were testing was going to church. That going to church is what brought them closest to God. And second, when depending on whether it was a student or a professor category, was Sunday school. Was second, hey, do I hear it here? That Sunday school was very, very, brought them closest to God. In the other category, it was prayer in groups, prayer in small groups. That a third category that was way up at the top of those 19 was fasting. And I did. And then meditation, okay? And then just studying the books, okay, studying books. So just let's don't lose the word scientific and experiential, because I think that helps us to get to relevance in terms of context. I don't intend to think that I know it all when I go into a context. I have to learn my context. And I really resonate with what was said, you know, are we not open to experiment with things that have been useful in other places, and to see what really is the main issue of attachment, is bringing everyone into a proper and dynamic and undeniably loyal relationship to God, so that God can create his body of people on earth. Just consideration of the word scientific, if in fact we're going to get to more clear definition of in fact what is Wesleyan theological education.
In that, in the paper, wisdom is kind of a divine revelation, human knowledge, and you know, without actually stating scientific knowledge, I think it's included in there, and that's actually, I learned that from you. Thank you.
And Margaret, I find it fascinating using the language of being scientific and experimental, but the focus is Christian practices. And maybe one way to say it is that there are some forms of investigation within the realm of science that would not even feel comfortable in holding those two things in tension together. But for us, I think that's very much important, that it's the lives and it's the shaped spiritual lives of people that science, that experimentalism is brought into conversation with. My word language is discernment, but I think it still works the same way.
It's Ramon's language of openness.
Yeah, very much so. And Wesley's language of prudential means of grace, so things that we would be wise to adopt because we've tried to discern how the Spirit is at work there.
Good. Thank you.
I think you have described and embraced well the model, first of all, we have to live in. We have to be willing to live in ambiguity. We talk about grace, but what is grace really? We're still discovering that, although we know a little bit more now than we did before, and we have experienced it, and so that's. But the model, a model of growing together for mission, and that's what we need to embrace. The model, the model that we received through Wesley, is the model that we have to discover each one of our models in each one of our places, and it becomes ambiguous with Wesley because his purpose was to go back to scriptural holiness, scriptural Christianity. So for us, Wesleyan, almost, not exactly, but scriptural and Wesleyanism are very close together. See, so that's how can we say, well, what's so distinctive? Maybe nothing, but we're Christians. And that makes us different from other groups that have not made that focus, have not bought into or embraced that model.
Okay, thank you. Let's move on. We have a couple more questions I want to get before we... I'm sort of tired. So... Dr. Bassett, let's get you, and then we'll get the two over here, and then we'll wrap up.
Can I answer to the before one? Bruce?
I'm sorry?
Can I answer?
Oh, excuse me.
Okay.
Edgar?
Just a comment on the thing. I think that the model that you are talking about is only one of the models that we can follow to get our final objectives. Discipleship is an important one, and I think that we are coming down from higher education, going to the church, to the local church, because maybe we are sensitive to one of the main problems that we may have in some of our local churches, which is the lack of identity in the laity in our churches. And I think that no matter what kind of systems or whatever we are doing in education, if finally the laity in the local church doesn't have this identity with the Wesleyan theology, we have failed. So I think that unconsciously or maybe intentionally, we are coming to the lower levels. And that is important. So discipleship is a good model to follow. But there are also other models that we have to consider. For example, Matt wrote something about mentorship, which is another model. And maybe this is not this could be in some way a continuation of discipleship, but it's a different thing. And maybe we may find other models to follow. And the thing is not the model itself, in my perspective. I think we have to address to each of the levels in the church, and we have to continue with the higher system education, because that's important, because we need those people, and we need the people in the local churches too. So when this sister says that she found a way so that their people in Mozambique are closer to God, we are talking again that we are putting the thing down in the local church, and that's important.
Okay, thanks, Edgar. Good. Dr. Bassett.
Wesley himself, of course, was reflecting and responding to a long tradition of education. He wasn't coming from nowhere. He was coming from a very close association with a long tradition of education. How did he transform it? Or did he? What were the peculiarities in his, that is, the particularities in his reading of that tradition that he believed were necessary to education? We're not working in a vacuum here. Wesley, after all, did found the Kingswood School. Does that have anything to say to us about education? It may have only bad things to say, but does it have anything to say? There is a Methodist theological a tradition of Methodist theological education from all of the places that we represent, not just North America but elsewhere as well. And some of them were deeply influenced by the missionary work of of William Taylor, Bishop Taylor, and they didn't know what to assign him, so they just made him a missionary bishop. And he traveled all over the world, and one of the things that he did was to appoint somebody to start a school. Is there anything we can learn from them? Do we have to invent a new wheel?
Great questions, thank you. And questions we need to take to our small group shortly. But okay. Do you want to respond to
that? I'll just say very briefly, I think a lot of Wesley's, at least in a lot of work in Christian education, is to try to rescue Wesley from a sort of a developmental and psychological standpoint. It may be more Wesley from a sort of a sociology of education. The fact he desired that education was crucial to his project is the most important thing. I'm not sure his sort of replication of the British grammar school, I mean the kind of stuckness of his day in his own historical context, maybe that reminds us, I'll go back to the comment that was made that we often teach out of the context that we have learned, and maybe we need to be good educators is to continue to be good learners of other forms of education, so we're not lost in just one way of teaching, one way of doing education that we've occurred in the past. So I'll make, that's just a very short answer.
Okay, thank you.
Dr. Grasser, when you begin talking, I can't help but start taking notes. get a little nervous, too. But I think Kingswood, and in the paper, there's a little bit there about Kingswood, and it was, I think he created Kingswood as a response to what he felt to be the lack at Oxford in preparing pastors, ministers, and particularly in the area of character. And a character is kind of a, you know, I don't like that word so much because it's so, what do we mean by it? But I think he recognized that weakness, and he also opened up Kingswood to younger ages. And I think that's a key element as well.
Yeah, I'll reverse those. He started it with children in mind and later incorporated,
that. And I think there's something to that. And I think it's hard to teach character, but it's easy to observe character. You know, we know it when we see it, and we are attracted to it, and we want to walk alongside those who exemplify that.
Good, thank you, Matt. Conscious of time, we have three real quick questions. If we get them real quick, we can or comments, we can then go to morning tea, because there's nothing more sacred in an Aussie's life than morning tea.
I agree.
I might get a coffee,
that's fine.
I appreciate especially the comment about research-based practice. And to just keep this very brief, we can look at Wesley and his educational philosophy from a broad variety of perspectives. But in terms of theological education, I think it behooves us to look at how he educated pastors. And I would propose that there are three current models that are engendering a lot of research base that I think are cross-cultural and may have some validity for us to look at that Wesley started with. And I think that those three models are field education, problem-based education, and service learning. And there are so many things that we can be learning in those areas and then be translating into our pastor education. And I think those are worth us discussing and looking at. Again, those are field education, problem-based education, and service learning.
Good, thank you. Yes, excellent, thank you. Question here, then
my question or comment would closely follow up the comment that was just made, Dan Miller, Horn of Africa. We are responding on the basis of a Wesleyan theological approach to education in the West, where our circumstances are very different from Wesley's times. For those of us who are in frontline movements of the type that we saw in Wesley's England, a clear layout of the practical methodology that he used for field education, the term just used here, I think would be very helpful for a future paper. I'd call attention to Henderson's book on the class movements and how helpful that was for a person like myself. Second comment very quickly for further paper would be one going back to yesterday's topic that would compare the use of the sacraments in the church as an evangelistic method with Wesley's field meetings, field evangelism and the relative role of those two places. I think we're often, as we discuss this issue of sacraments, living in two different worlds. We're living in the Western world of the church, which has its parallel in the Anglican church, versus the field evangelism that he also did. Thanks.
Good comments. Thank you.
Real quick on that one, and Dan, just for a split second, it's interesting in the sermon, The Means of Grace, that there is a kind of evangelistic movement going on. He describes someone awakening to faith, and it's through a series of different means of grace and practices. So it's not either evangelism or sacrament for Wesley. It's the conjoinedness of that, I think, that would be really helpful in our looking at that.
Good, thank you. Final question.
Well, I'm responding as a lay person, not as a theologian, and an educator. And to me, when we talk about theological education, indeed, we do not teach vacuum. If we do that, we are confusing and we are not teaching. Mm-hmm. And therefore, when we talk about education, you really have to have some principles that you are teaching. You have to have values that you teach as a teacher. You are imparting to your people. And I go back to the Dr. Jesse Mindendorf teaching the first of our presentation, and it came out very clearly that whatever we do as a church, the source is Jesus Christ, that God Himself, and we need to know those principles of God, and those are the ones that the Wesleyan tradition. We are looking at Wesley, not to stop there, but to go beyond Wesley. And I think what we are teaching, we must know there are things that must not change. It doesn't matter which culture we are talking about. We can talk about contextualization, but when the context part of it removes us from God, we are lost. And therefore, we must anchor to God's principles. Those do not change. It doesn't matter what culture you go to. It will not. Cultures don't serve God. Cultures are not there for us to serve them. The cultures are there to serve us and to help us to go to see God Himself. And so, if you are a teacher and you don't know what you are teaching, you have no business being in the classroom.
Sure enough.
Anyway, what the bottom line here is that we must know what you are teaching, and you must inculcate God's principles. And therefore, when you look at Wesley, look at Wesley and see how he did it. It is the delivery when I talk about Wesley, but I go beyond Wesley. Thank you.
Good, thank you. Good comments. Appreciate that.
Maybe just the last comment. Everything that I have heard, in my mind, without trying to be narrow, points to discipleship. Maybe it's too obvious, and we don't want to look at it. I just want to read a paragraph to finish that was part of our introduction. And I think we need to meditate and reflect upon what we have been conversing. Perhaps John Wesley's major contribution to the church at large and to the Wesleyan movement remains his discipleship system, grounded in biblical principles, channeled through methods God helped John develop, some transferable, others not. Through the Wesleys and others, the Wesleyan movement offers discipleship as a model for higher and theological education, something the church generally overlooked in certain areas, including Nazarenes globally.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Good. Thank you. Thank you, Ramon. And with that final thought, I think it's time for us to wrap things up.
Yeah.
And to thank you for joining us in conversation today. There is plenty there. Thank you for your panel. There is plenty there for a discussion right after morning tea. So join back in the discussion groups at 10:30. Thank you.